Have you ever stood on a corner watching people passing by? This is fun if you live in a big city. Listening to the topics of conversation, sort of an indirect interview. Now let's stop and listen to some Christian people as they are walking by and talking about what's on their hearts. All right? A teenager, two teenage boys or school boys, let's just say boys. That teacher really loads on the homework. She is clueless. She doesn't know how kids think. One teen to another. My dad is prehistoric. He understands less and less about the real world every day. Another teen, that you've got to keep moving. These pictures sort of get them in your head. I've got to keep moving on them. But another teen looks in the mirror. Why did I have to get a nose like that? Now, I don't know whether you ever did, but I did stuff. Well, it wasn't my nose, so I worried about it. All right, college-age girl. I'm beginning to think there are no real men left in the world. Translated, I haven't had a date in a month. A single guy, I can't date. I can't get a date. There must be something wrong with me. God must be calling me to be a bachelor. Now, by the way, that's not too hard beyond belief, because in my first church, I had a group of guys who called themselves bachelors to the rapture. They thought they were going to be bachelors, and guess what? All of them eventually married. Okay. A wife. Have you ever tried to live in a small apartment? A housewife. Now, you know where I originally started this sermon when you hear this next part. Hamburger is now $1.29 a pound. I think we now pay for ground chuck at somewhere around $3 a pound. So that shows you where I originally got that statistic from. A man in his 50s. All politicians are crooked. A woman in her 70s. My arthritis is killing me. Now, we're going to go to, those are people talking. You're just listening in on their conversations. Now, let's go to some inner looks. I'm going to read you some descriptions of what's happening inside some people. These are Christians, remember? Jim has a problem. When he sits down to work, he can't concentrate. All he can do is think about his parents and their coming divorce. How could that happen? How could they do this to him? Mary. Mary broke up a month ago and the smile vanished from her face. She's trying to be happy, but she is wrapped up in her own world. No joy. Thomas. Thomas is continually analyzing himself in a morbid way. There are people who do this, by the way. Can he more analyze himself in a morbid way? Why did I do this? I should have never said that. He blames himself for everything that happens in his life. Henry is a loud, jovial person. People think he's happy, but he isn't. He feels empty inside. His loudness is a cover-up for who he really is. And my dear friends, there are people like this. There are people like this. The last one is Susie. Susie's okay when she's with people. But when she's alone, she is very sad. She thinks negative thoughts about herself all the time. Now what is the problem of all of these people? All of these people have one thing in common. They are characterized by the big N, negative thinking. They're characterized by negative thinking and complaining. They're walking minus signs. Now, I've used that illustration before, and I don't know where I got it years ago, but there are people like this too. They're walking minus signs, and you see them coming, and you sort of hope they're not coming, because if it's sunny, they're going to say it's too hot. If it's rainy, they're going to say it's too wet. They put a damper on your day because they're always saying something negative. Now, we don't need that as Christians. But some people are like that. They're walking minus signs. Billy Sunday said, the evangelist of the early last century, "Don't look as if you had a number two shoe when you ought to be wearing a number five." Now, can you imagine that, ladies, particularly? "I see some women who look as if they had the toothache. They won't win anyone to Christ." And let's face it, some people look like prunes. I'm not trying to be mean. They look miserable. They look miserable, 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 miserable. David, the author of this psalm, 23, that we've been going through phrase by phrase, he had a horribly rough life. Think about it. Absalom rebelled against him. Ahithophel, his counselor, betrayed him. Another son, Adonijah, tried to steal his throne. His wife mocked him, and Saul chased him without just cause and tried to kill him, and he had to stay on the run and hide in caves. And yet, what did David write when he wrote this song? "My cup runs over. My cup overflows." And that's what we're dealing with this morning. I shall not want. We've been dealing with different things. I shall not want. I shall not want for plenty of blessings. Now we're going to stand and do the prayer, silent prayer before the message. Let's stand, please. And I always ask you, for those of you who are new here, pray for yourself first. We have brief silent prayer. Pray for yourself first, because the Lord knows, as far as you're concerned, you're the most important person here after the Lord. Secondly, pray for those around you, because the Lord knows what each person around you is dealing with. And you don't, and I may not, and you may not, but the Lord does. And then please pray for me, because I definitely need all the prayer. You're going to be Aaron and Hur today, and I'll hold my hands. How would that be? All right, let's have silent prayer, and then I'll pray. Good Shepherd, we ask you to feed us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak to my heart. Speak to the heart of each individual here, knowing that you knew of the need of that person. Overcome all distractions. We've had so many of them. Don't let them interfere with your word going forth in a powerful way. We pray that you would melt our hearts, save anyone who's not saved. Encourage each person here, Lord, to be able to say, "My cup overflows." We commit ourselves in this whole service into your hands. We thank you that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are always present when we worship, and even angels are present. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. The shepherd's role. We start with the shepherd and the sheep, the real shepherds and real sheep. One of the main tasks of a shepherd is to get water for his sheep. And when the sheep come back at night, and remember, they would have a gate and they would come in. They had wells, and these wells were sometimes 100 feet deep. And they would get them by a 3-quart bucket, and they would have to lower it hand by hand, hand over hand, holding onto the rope, lowering it down to the water, pulling it back up. And they would pour these buckets of water into stone cups that were nearby. Stone, I don't know how tall they were. I've never seen one, but they were stone cups nearby, and they would fill them to the very brim. So if you had 100 sheep, this job in itself might take a shepherd 2 hours, but a good shepherd cared for his sheep. Now, sheep don't like to get wet. That's another factor about sheep. They don't like to get wet. And the shepherd showed kindness in filling it to the brim. Now, as I mentioned, at night when they came back in, he would stop them at the gate, check them for injuries and bugs and all those things that I've covered in previous messages. And they would come in and he would fill these cups to the brim. Sheep don't like water, right? What would happen then when the sheep put his nose down? Because sheep do have big noses. What would happen when the sheep put his nose down? This water's to the brim. The sheep puts his nose down, and the water overflows. It pushes the other water up. My cup overflows. And that's what David's talking about here. It's a picture of the abundant supply of the good shepherd for his sheep. The ever-flowing provision for his sheep. In the words of the hymn writer, and this would have been a good hymn to have someone sing, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. That's the picture of our God. Our cup overflows. He loves to give gifts to his children, to all his children. Now, are you listening? He loves. I love to say that. I've said it over the years. He loves to give gifts to his children. I put in the email this week, which I hope you read, I put in it about the fact that I use the every good gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights. And that's true. He loves to give to us. That's what he loves to do. F.B. Meyer said, whatever blessing is in our cup, it is sure to run over. With him, the calf is always the fattest calf. The robe is always the best robe. The joy is unspeakable. The peace passes understanding. The grace is abundant, so abundant that the recipient has all sufficiency for all things and abounds in every good work. God doesn't give out blessings drop by drop. He doesn't take a little eyedropper and give out blessings that way. He sends it down like floods of water from the mountains, and they rush down and become roaring rivers like the Amazon, some huge thing like the Amazon, which I actually have seen and been swimming in. It's a huge thing. In the New Testament, John 1:17, from the fullness of his grace we have all received one blessing after another. And literally, it's grace upon grace. The Greek is grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. Now, that's what the shepherd does. The good shepherd and shepherds. The next major point is the problem with Christian sheep. What is the problem with Christian sheep? The problem is with you and me. Now, understand, I'm pointing back to myself. The problem is with you and me, we are not content. And we are often characterized by negative thinking and complaining. Now, do you recognize yourself? I'm going to read a story. It was a story from many, many years ago, but I like it. And so I'm going to read it. It illustrates the problem is with us. An old man who lived on the streets due to being a drunkard went to sleep on some whiskey barrels in the back of a saloon. It's probably back in the 20s, in the roaring 20s. 2 weeks' growth was on his beard. As he was sleeping, a man rubbed Limburger cheese on his beard. Now, are you picturing this? He's drunk, he's asleep. Some man comes up and rubs Limburger cheese on his beard. He woke up. He smells. He sniffs. And he smells his hands. He walks down the street and he smells the air. And he went to the park and smelled a flower. And he went into a store and smelled some perfume. Guess all these things smelled bad. You know why they smelled bad. He passed a man. He smelled bad. A woman sprayed in cologne. And once, don't spray yourself in cologne. Just put on a decent amount of cologne. Or men either. Some men plaster themselves with cologne. But anyway, when he smelled this lady, she smelled bad. He went into a bar finally and said, give me something to drink quick. And he started to drink. And he said, ain't it awful? Ain't it awful? Can't you smell it? The whole world smells rotten. Now, the whole world smells rotten. See, he thought the world was the problem. The trouble was with him. He just didn't know it. And the trouble is with you and me. Negative thinking and complaining. That is the trouble with Christian sheep. rather than saying my cup runs over. Now you say, well, what can I do? I should ask you, the trouble that we have is in our hearts, and we need to learn the truth of my cup overflows. And that's what we're looking at today. The truth, very simply applied, but we need to learn the truth of, do you say my cup overflows or something like that? Is that the picture of your life, or do you have a complaining spirit, or do you have the spirit of contentment that the Holy Spirit gives us? Do I have that? Do we have that? You say, well, I tend to complain more than I should. Well, you shouldn't complain at all. So what do you do about it? What do we do about it? Number one, we recognize that murmuring is a sin. Complaining is a sin. Philippians 2:14, do all things without complaining or arguing. Do all things without complaining. Number two, Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks. Do all things without complaining, in everything give thanks. So first of all, you recognize that murmuring is a sin. Secondly, you confess your sin. You ask God to forgive your sin. We ask God to forgive us. How often do you ask God to forgive you for complaining? Do you ask God for? Jesus died to pay for the sin of complaining. You're going to be in heaven if you're a Christian, because Jesus paid for your complaining and my complaining when we've complained. He paid for that on the cross, suffering on the cross. So you recognize that it's a sin, you confess your sin, and then you start counting your blessings specifically. I ask in my email, when did you last count your blessings? When did you last count them? Now, this hymn, this song, Christian song, it's a Negro spiritual actually, was running through my mind, and I put it in that email. And four people, that was amazing, four people tried to help me out. And they gave the song we're going to end with today, count your blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. But that wasn't it. It was counting my blessings. Okay, but I appreciate it. It was great to have come back like that. That was great to have people suggest things, trying to help me. The words go on, I couldn't find it. I searched the internet, Wikipedia, could not find it. But it goes, counting my blessings one by one. Praise the Lord, counting my blessings one by one. And here's the part I couldn't remember. Praise the Lord for being kind and gentle to a low-down, good-for-nothing sinner man. Anybody remember that at all? My attempt at singing, I don't sing. But anybody remember that tune at all? That goes way back. But that was running through my mind in light of this sermon. Counting my blessings. The Lord's kind and gentle to a low-down, good-for-nothing sinner man. That's that. That's it. So let's see how we do this kind of thing, okay? Start in the morning. I had roommates who didn't like the fact that I sang in the morning. And you can understand. I used to get up at 5:30 to work at a cleanup crew. But you can, rather than say, why do I have to get up? Say, hey, I've got another day to serve the Lord. Two different attitudes. The Lord's given you another day. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, most of you know this probably if you're a Christian. Because of the Lord's great love, it's because of the Lord's great love that we are not consumed. For his compassions or his mercies never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We sing that hymn too. But see, his mercies and blessings are new every morning. We start out our day to serve him. Now, let's talk about physical blessings. There are families in Calcutta living on street corners. You say we've got them in America too, and that is true. But more in Calcutta. Living on street corners, eating meager food, begging from passers-by. Are you thankful that God let you be born in this country or some country that's not Calcutta? Are you thankful for where the Lord lets you be born? Next thing. In Calcutta, the weather goes up to 108 degrees with 100% humidity for 8 months of the year. In rainstorms, raw sewage, knee-deep, rolls down the streets. Is South Carolina weather so bad? Think. Okay, let's take another one. Does your arthritis hurt? And arthritis does hurt, by the way. Calcutta has leprosy and other horrible diseases, some contagious. And lastly, are your parents tough? Are your parents rough and difficult? In Calcutta, men deliberately mutilate their children to make them more effective beggars. And if you know anything about the Muslim religion, some Muslims mutilate girls. And if you've read, you know that's true, and I don't need to go into the details, but they mutilate. So your parents tough, or are you thankful for your parents? We need to be thankful for things. We need to be thankful. We're going to look at some things now to be thankful for. First of all, where you were born. Are you thankful for where you were born? The natural beauty of our country is amazing. The one thing about after retiring that Charlotte and I have loved to do is travel. And you know we've driven to Alaska twice with Charlotte driving and me being the backseat driver. But the beauty is amazing of our country through the parks in the United States. We live in an amazingly beautiful country. You don't have to go to another country to see beauty. We have it here. And we don't have any concentration camps. And I hate to say it, but the thought yet came into my mind. Oh, that's a horrible thought. And I'm not a negative person. All right, we have freedom of speech, although some people are trying to stop our freedom of speech. We have freedom to worship, although some people would close our churches if they could, if they ever get the power to counteract what we're saying. Yet the sad thing is there are people who don't come. Even though they have freedom of worship, they don't come when they're able to come. Isn't that sad? They stay home. There are lots of people professing Christians in Greenville County this morning who stayed home from church or did bedside Baptist. Someone, I've never forgotten that term, someone said, my sons go to bedside Baptist. They stay in bed and watch television, watch somebody on television. I'm not picking on Baptists. That was a Baptist that told me that. But we have this ideal, we have an opportunity to work. And there's more opportunities now. Many more opportunities. They're looking for everywhere you see, employing, looking, hiring. It's all around. And our location, have you ever thought of the location of our country? In 1937, Walter Winchell said we need two Thanksgiving days. One, thank God for the Atlantic, and one to thank God for the Pacific. You say, what does that mean? Because real war beyond the Civil War, the war between the states, has not come to this country in essence. If you've seen, I've had a great interest in reading The Rise of Hitler and even the First World War. What an absolute disaster for no reason whatsoever, thousands of people killed. But European countries were destroyed, their cities were bombed. We didn't have that. Because we had an ocean on both sides. Are you thankful for that? I know with the things now, if the war started, they can reach us. But basically, that kept us from being devastated like European and Eastern Asian countries were, with bombers coming over and cruise missiles and so forth, or whatever they called them in that day. All right, so are you thankful for that? And really, what are blessings? It's just a passing question. What are blessings? The church is stronger. Christians are stronger in countries where they're being persecuted. You know that? Christians are more dedicated in China and Iran. There are many Christians, people being saved in Iran. And they're dedicated. They risk their lives to be Christians. And see, the problem is that blessings can be turned into cursings if the goodness of God doesn't lead people to repentance, if our country doesn't repent. I'm not a doom and gloom type, but judgment eventually is going to come, and it probably has already been coming in some of the things that have happened. All right, let's talk about health. Good health. You appreciate good health. Appreciate what you have. Do you accept, do you appreciate the fact that you can't bend your knee? You, for those of you who know about me, know I can't bend my knee. I have no knee joint. That means I fall easily. It's stuff like that. But do you realize, do you appreciate the fact that you can bend your knee? After, when I was in a wheelchair, when I was recovering, we went to Toronto, and Charlotte had to go in a store where my legs stick out like this, would knock glass things over. And so I sat out there watching the people go by, hundreds of people at this massive shopping center in Toronto, Canada. And I thought to myself, those people don't even think. They're walking, their knees are working, and they never even think about the wonder of a knee that God created. Do you appreciate the fact your knees will bend? There's the man who said, I felt bad because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. I don't know who originally said that. Somewhere I came across it. There's another story from history, Didymus, the story of Didymus. Didymus was blind, and yet he had excellent gifts and was a Christian. And Antony asked him if he was not troubled about the fact that he was blind. And he said, yes, he was. But, he said, should you be troubled at the lack of what flies and dogs have, and not rather rejoice and be thankful for what that you have, what angels have? In other words, he had a relationship with the Lord. Well, dogs can see and flies can see. He couldn't, but he had a relationship with the Lord, which angels have. I mean, a different relationship, but I mean, we're in fellowship with him. Think about Fanny Crosby. Wrote all those songs, and a lot of them deal with praising, like praising my Savior all the day long. She wrote song after song after song about rejoicing, even though she was blind for the vast part of her life. Amazing thing. You say, well, I'm sick now. When I'm considering my health, I'm actually sick now, and there are a number of us have different things. But we need to consider the health we had for the first 48 years or whatever and be thankful for it. Don't say this, okay? This is something I hadn't thought about for a long time now, but don't say God was really good to me last week. What's wrong with saying God is really good with me last week? Because God is always really good with you. Think about that. You'd hear Christians say, God was really good to me last week. Well, what about the week before? And what about this week? God is always really good to us. If we're Christians, he's always really good to us. No matter, even suffering and sickness bring us close to the Lord. Nothing brings you close to the Lord in some ways than suffering. Nothing. And also, aren't you glad that God spanks us because he loves us? Never thought about that when he spanks us. It's because he loves us. So are you thankful that he spanks you? Now we're going to talk about family. All right, men, I want you to look at your wife. I meant it, look at your wife. Is every husband here looking at his wife? He better be, because I'm asking you to. Look at your wife, all right? Thank the Lord for your wife. Say, thank you, Lord. You say, but she's got faults. You have faults too. I have faults. Let's put it this way. Love her as Christ loved the church. That's what he says to husbands. Love your wife. He doesn't say, if you love your wife, you can fall out of love with your wife. That's a bunch of garbage. He says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And also, think of whom you might have married and thank God. Have you ever looked back and said, boy, am I ever glad I didn't marry her? If you thought about that, or him, if it's ladies, you just have to cross over the application. But listen, you better be thankful that you didn't marry some of the people you could have married. And be thankful for the wife God brought you to. Or you could be like the man who left his wife, married another woman, and guess what they did? They fought all the time, out of the frying pan, as the saying goes, into the fire. You know that I saw a study where 20 couples, not necessarily Christians, just a secular study, had divorced, and all of them said that they would do it if they'd do it over again. They'd work on their first marriage. Now, that doesn't always work, and I understand that. But that's just secular people. You'd be thankful for the wife you have now. Are you thankful for your husband, ladies? I won't have you look at him. That might be hard to bear. But are you thankful for your husband? Are you thankful that he married you with his flaws? If you were looking for heaven on earth when you married him, you obviously know you didn't get it. But hopefully you love your husband and your husband loves you. That's important, to love your husband. All right, look at your children. If you have children here, look at your children. Look at your little girls or boys or whatever. Do you love those children? Do you love all those children? Do you love those children equally? You realize parents are to love their children, and grandparents are too. I'm not even getting to your grandparents. We're supposed to love our children. We're not supposed to love one more than another. We're supposed to love them all equally, and you can do that. You can do that. Or children. Do you love your parents? Do you love your mother and dad? Are you glad you've got the dad or mom you've got? Now, in some cases, there are bad fathers, and I understand that. But if you have a father who's not abusive, you say, but they're strict. That's okay. They love you. That's why they're strict. Aren't you glad they're not abusive? Aren't you glad they don't beat you? Aren't you glad that they don't care enough about you? They let you do whatever you want because they really don't care. Aren't you glad you don't have parents like that? You need to be thankful for the parents you have. And you say, now you're doing all this about family, and I don't have a family. And I would say this. Use your single life to do what you can do while you're single. Use it to do what you can do, because you can do things when you're single that you can't do when you're married. You can serve in ways that you're not going to be able to do when you're married and you have a husband, if you're a woman, or a wife to look after. Do you realize that a lonely married woman is far worse than a lonely single woman? I don't know where you've ever thought of that. That's what I tried to stress with singles when I would deal with them. A lonely married woman is sadder, a worse condition than a lonely single woman. Why? Because a lonely single woman can go out and do things with friends. A lonely married woman who has a husband who doesn't talk to her, who doesn't communicate with her, who lives in the same house and doesn't really spend time with her, is in a very sad condition because she can't just run out and start going around here and going there. But see, a lot of times singles don't understand that actually they may be sad about it, but it's a sadder case to be married to someone. It wouldn't be wise to marry and then be alone in the house. Okay, we've got to keep moving. All right, friends, are you thankful for your friends? You say, I don't have any friends. All right, you do have a friend if you're a Christian, the friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no greater friend. And you can make friends, and you know how you make friends? By being friendly. You don't make friends by saying, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going down the garden to eat a can of worms. That's not the way you make friends. You make friends by being friendly, by loving people. And some will betray you. Some will hurt you. And I can't guarantee you won't be hurt again. Some people who profess to be our friends have greatly hurt us if we've lived any time in life. But you keep loving, and you'll find some that will be real friends. What about my car? My car's old. Well, you've got a car. But I don't have a car. But you have a bicycle. It's good exercise. Good for the economy. but I don't have a bicycle. Walking is good for you. Now, I'm just trying to show you, you can find thankfulness no matter where you are. You can be thankful about something. You can be thankful in these things. There was one old lady I heard about who only had two teeth. You know what she was thankful for? That they met each other. The two teeth that were left met each other so she could chew. that's a lady who's thankful. Anyway, I've got to keep moving. All right, spiritual blessings. And I won't be too much longer, but I do want to finish it out. Spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3. Praise to the Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If you're a Christian, God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now, I once heard the greatest sermon I ever heard preached by a man named Dr. Ketchum, Baptist, JRBC Baptist, in heaven for many years now, but I'd never forgotten that sermon. Well, he gave this list of things I'm going to give you. I'm giving him credit, not from the sermon. I don't think it was in a different sermon. I heard him preach two or three sermons. All right, first of all, we were chosen. If you're a Christian, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. Number two, you were predestined to be the bride of the King, the perfect husband. You were adopted, and I've got to include myself too, to be a child of the King, the perfect father. You're redeemed. He went down to the marketplace of sin and Satan, and you were slave of sin, and he went down and he bought you. He redeemed you. He paid for you with his blood. You're forgiven if you're a Christian. Your sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. You don't need to worry, if I go so far and I do something, will I fall off the edge and lose my salvation? He paid for your sins, past, present, and future, when he died on the cross. He's enlightened you so you understand. You never understood things before. And all of a sudden, you start to understand, and the light starts to shine, and you see more and more light, and more light, and you understand more and more about the Christian life, and about Christ, and about God. He sealed you by the Holy Spirit, so you will make it to the end. There is no doubt that if you're a Christian, you will make it to the end of the road, heaven, to be with the Lord himself. You were made part of the body of Christ. He didn't just leave you out there as an island in humanity, but when he saved you, he brought you in and gave you a Christian family with Christian brothers and sisters who can be closer than your own physical brothers and sisters. He loved us and died for us to make us a pure bride, to purify us. Someday all the scars of sin will be gone, internal, external, physical, mental, emotional, social. The things that mess up our minds sometimes, they're all going to be gone. Because of what the Lord did for you and for me. And this should set our hearts aflame with gratitude and thanksgiving. Just then, I've just covered some basic things, but then the things, the spiritual blessings. And on top of that, he's given us this book, his love letter. And where would we be without this? Can you believe what you read in the news? Absolutely not. The paper is despicable. I like to keep up with sports. I like to keep up with the obituary columns, which I read first every day like my mother did, because I like to know if friends of mine die. But let's face it, a lot of the paper is pure trash, false as can be. You can't believe it. But you can open this love letter, and you can believe it from beginning to ending. You can believe it. It doesn't have any contradictions. It doesn't have any flaws. It's God's word. It's God's love letter. It's God speaking to you. It's an amazing thing, right? You should be thankful for it and say, my cup overflows. And it keeps our thinking straight in a mixed up world. You know why there's so many people mixed up mentally? Can't think straight. They're upside down. Their reasoning is backwards because they don't have this book and use it to keep their thinking straight. My dear friend, you have this book to check things by, to keep your thinking straight. Luther said, "The sea of God's mercies should swallow up all our particular afflictions." The sea of God's mercies should swallow up all our particular afflictions. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. When is the last time you did that? Now, one last point, major point. Our cup can be overflowing because the cup of punishment the Lord Jesus Christ drank for us. He drank what's called the cup of God's wrath. And he drank it to the very bottom. He didn't leave a drop of the God's wrath that he did not drink. He suffered hell on the cross for us. Hell itself. As he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suffered hell. He drank the cup of God's wrath so we could have the cup of salvation. I'm going to read one of my favorite illustrations. Okay, we're okay. I'm going to read one of my favorite illustrations from many, many, many years ago. A teacher went to a rural one-room schoolhouse where students were unruly, and they had run off a number of teachers already. They'd send a teacher to the school. The kids were so bad, they ran them off. When that teacher got there, he realized he had to do something different. So he said, "We're going to make up our rules. We're going to make up 10 rules, and you're going to decide the punishment." And so they made up 10 rules. Know this, know that, or don't do this, don't do that. And the punishment they decided on was 10 times hit without a coat on. I didn't say what they used. But most of us grew up in a time when people used belts or some kind of paddle or something like that. And it didn't warp us, I don't think, like that psychiatrist, some say it does. We live in a day where people don't want to spank anymore. But as long as you're not abusive, spanking is a good thing. The Bible says spanking should be the first resort. Now, all right, so you get the picture. There was a little boy there who stole Big Tom's lunch, the big guy in the school, one-room schoolhouse. This little boy was hungry. He had no food, and he had to receive 10 lashes without a coat. That was the punishment set down by the students themselves. When they took the coat off the boy, there was no shirt underneath. The reason there was no shirt underneath, the boy's father had died. His mother was poor. He only had one shirt. And his mother was washing it that day, and he wore his big brother's coat so he would have something on. Now the teacher's in a spot. He has to uphold the law or they'll be unruly again if he doesn't apply. It was the laws the students came up with. And so he's going to spank the boy. And Big Tom, when he started to beat the little boy, or beat, maybe I shouldn't use the word beat in today's world. Spank, let's use the word spank. Big Tom, the one whose lunch had been stolen, the big guy in the whole one-room school, jumped up and said he wanted to take the place and take the beating, the spanking on his bare back. And Big Tom took the punishment. And the little boy threw his arms around him and told him that he would love him till he died. And see, that's what the Lord did to us. This illustration is a story of the Ten Commandments. Remember, the Lord gave Ten Commandments. The breaking of the law. We've all broken the Ten Commandments. We've all broken all the Ten Commandments, inwardly or outwardly. We've broken them, but Jesus Christ came like Big Tom and took the punishment, the cup of God's wrath, for us. And that's why we can be forgiven. He drank the cup of God's wrath so your cup could overflow. It's God's love overflows through Jesus Christ. and it flows down to our cup, and then it flows over our cup, the love, into the lives of other people around us. Your cup should overflow. Let me just quick examples, short examples. Material things. God blesses us with material things, some more than others. But they should overflow. They should overflow into the lives of Christian brothers and sisters who have need. They should overflow into the lives of non-Christians who don't have what they need. They should overflow. Your health. Your health is to be used to serve the Lord and others. God's given you health. Use it to serve the Lord and others. Spirituality, the living water of God's grace, flows through our lives to thirsty people around us. People around us can see the Lord Jesus Christ, and the water flows into their lives. But fathers, this is where I will make another application of fathers. Fathers should so live that their families can see in them the cup overflowing. Does your cup overflow into the lives of your wife and children? Do they see my cup overflows, or do they see contentment because of the Lord, or do they see complaining? God's cup, love overflows through our lives into the lives of others. The question: what do unsaved and saved people see in you? A complaining, negative person? A walking minus sign? Or a joyful Christian whose blessings overflow and reflect the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say, my cup overflows? If David can say it with what he went through, my dear friends, we can say, my cup overflows. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you. Lord, teach us not to be walking minus signs, not to be characterized by negativity, so our kids think of us as just negative people always complaining. But may they see in mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, children too, my cup overflows, the joy of the Lord overflowing from God, his love from God overflowing out of our cup into the lives of those around us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.